That's good. A lot of those songs fit in very well with what we're looking at this morning. A few years ago, a group of men went to the country of Haiti on a short-term mission trip. And while they were there, they met a remarkable young 19-year-old man who showed such remarkable devotion to our Savior that they thought, well, we'd like to bring him back to the United States with us. And so they did, and he experienced something he'd never experienced before. He'd never before in his life slept between sheets. Never before used indoor plumbing. Never before had three meals in one day. Never before had eaten McDonald's. You get the picture. So after the 6 weeks was up and it was time for him to leave, they held a dinner in his honor. And they, several people got up and gave warm greetings to him and what he meant to them. And then after all that was over, they asked him if he wanted to say something. And he said, sure, I'd like to do that. So he got up and he thanked them for the opportunity to experience what he had. He said, you have a remarkable country. You have so much. But he says, I'd like to return to my own country because I'm beginning to lose my grip on my day-to-day dependence on Christ. We don't notice it. We have so much. A man by the name of Patrick Morley, he's the head of Man in the Mirror Ministries. Some of you have read some of his material. He has a weekly Bible study for men. And he wrote in his book, Walking with Christ in the Details of Life, I have prayed that God will always keep some major unmet need in my life so that I will always depend on him. This 19-year-old Haitian boy and Patrick Morley, do they express a typical Christian in North America? Do they express our own hearts? There's the question. So now as we approach the end of a year, we're turning the page into 2016. Who can believe it, right? A lot of people have this abundance so much so that they feel guilty at having overindulged over the holidays. So they figure they better join a gym and take out a gym membership and join the something like $20 to $30 billion in membership that's spent every year. And get some physical conditioning, right? The only problem is, statistics tell us that 80% of gym members don't even go to the gym. 80%. And the vast majority who join the gym in January are done with it in March. You know about this, Jim. So, tongue in cheek, this is what you're going to... what you're going to... burn... with a gym membership. Just couldn't resist, I'm sorry. You're going to burn more money than you are calories. But the truth is, this is the reality of physical conditioning in North America. And the truth is, that's the reality of spiritual conditioning in North America. We're all well-intentioned, but we don't follow through with our intentions many times. It's like short-lived. And we're not unique. We're looking at a passage this morning in Joshua 23, where Joshua realized that this was the human condition and that he needed to address this condition with them. And so we're looking at Joshua 23 this week. These are his farewell addresses just before he died, to a people that he had been leading over the last 20 years or so, and had spent 40 years before that being an assistant to Moses coming through the wilderness. So for 60 years, he had been a student of humanity and had done some remarkable things with God as his helper. It's always instructive to look at the perspective of important men in Scripture, especially as they near the end of their life, and find out what they have to say. And as they look back and muse on what they've experienced and what they've observed, I think that's a little bit of what Patrick Morley and the young Haitian boy are doing. They're looking back at their past and they're saying, there was a point in my life when something really important happened and I want to keep it there. I don't want to move on. And may that be our prayer this morning. Joshua 23, we're going to look at the whole chapter. And so we'll start in verse 1. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about that Joshua was old and advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their leaders, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and said to them, I am old and advanced in age. That wasn't what he wanted to tell them, but they knew that. But you notice that this chapter seems to be addressing the leadership. Next chapter seems to be addressing the group as a whole. It says here that they had rest a long time after the Lord had given them rest from all their enemies. It was a short-term rest. They really didn't, because they strayed from the Lord, and Lord allowed the enemy to come again, and there was a lot of turmoil over them. The longest period of rest they actually had was during the time of Solomon. But in Hebrews we read that if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day in which there would be permanent rest. And we know that Hebrews talks about the day when we will ultimately enter into the rest given to us, which was never achieved by Israel, and which, of course, we're not even achieving today. But one day we will experience that heavenly rest where we will be freed from the turmoil of this life. But that won't happen for a while, not until we're called home. The Lord had given them rest from their enemies all around, and so he thought, now is a good time to give them this charge and give them a reminder of what the Lord had done. This was probably at Shiloh. You can see Shiloh here is the place which was often used for their government and their ruling. When they first came across the Jordan, they settled in Gilgal, which became the military headquarters. And then whenever they had a large number of people to gather, they would gather in Shechem, which is where they would meet in Joshua 24, when we'll look at that next week. So here's Joshua. It says he's old and advanced in years. We first met Joshua, if we're reading through our Bibles, we find him in Exodus 17, where all of a sudden he seems to appear out of the blue. The Israelites were coming out of Egypt, walking through the desert, and they have this marauding gang of murderers coming up behind them called the Amalekites. And they picked on the stragglers, those who were perhaps the pregnant, the weak, the children, real brave. And so Moses said, you know, we can't let this happen, we got to fight them. Joshua gets the men together and fight them. And so that's where we meet Joshua, fighting against the Amalekites in the desert. And while he was fighting in the valley, Moses went up on Mount Tahuna with Aaron and his brother-in-law, Hur. And you remember, he sat down, and one held one arm up and the other held the other arm up. And while his hands were in the air, Joshua was victorious. If he let his hands drop, then the Amalekites became victorious. And Joshua learned that day that the battle was not fought on the ground. Do you understand? The battle was fought in the heavenlies. And so that's why the two men had to stand on either side and support his hands as a symbol of the fact that they were recognizing that God was the one who was in charge. God was the one who guided the sword. And too often we try to do things in our own strength, not realizing that God is the one who is in charge, and God is the one that directs what happens. And Joshua learned that lesson young. We don't know how old he was. He may have been around 50 years old. That's young. How many think that's young? And so for the next 60 years, he carried through with that lesson. And he paid attention to how God was dealing with Moses and with children of Israel. And wherever Moses went, he was there watching and following in his servant. So that's where we first meet him and his, fervor hasn't changed. Not many people finish strong. Do you know what I'm saying? People start out like firecrackers, but sometimes they fizzle out. But here's Joshua. He started strong and he carried on strong and he finished strong. But the years of leadership had taken its toll, and he's saying, now it's time for me to go. So he called for the leadership, and his final words, I think, are well worth listening to. As is true of many people, we think of Moses and his final words. We've got a whole book in the Bible called the Deuteronomy, which are the last words of Moses. Do you remember what the main emphasis of Deuteronomy was? Why did he go through that whole history? Remember, remember. That's really what Deuteronomy means. And we'll look at that now. Because Joshua is saying, remember God's faithfulness in the past. Let's look at the next two verses, verse 3 and 4 of Joshua 23. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided the land to you by lot, these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea and westward. Remember God's faithfulness in the past. In this chapter, there are 12 references to Jehovah, the God who fulfills all his covenants, and to Elohim, the God who completes all his works. We could say that quickly and move on, but I think it's really worth paying attention to. A covenant. God makes a covenant, and he keeps it. There is never a covenant that he has made that he did not keep. There is never a promise that he has made that he has not kept. Never. Who else would you experience that with? Not human. Only God is the one who keeps his covenants. Only God is the one who starts something and finishes it. God is the one who does what he says he will do. And so it's interesting that in this passage, when Joshua is speaking to the leaders of Israel, he's saying, this is the God who will keep his covenant till the very end. This is the God who will complete the work that he has started. And so he said, now, look what he's done in the past. Nothing has failed of what he said he would do. Nothing. And so you can rely on the fact that nothing will fail of what he said will come in the future. So he's saying, look at what God has done in the past. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. Remember. Now, may I just sidestep here a minute and say something about remembering. Remembering is important. We just remembered what the Lord has done for us by these elements. Moses told the whole nation of Israel to remember, remember, remember. And, well, we just went through Ecclesiastes, remember now thy creator in the day. We're supposed to remember. We can learn from what we remember. But we have to be really, really careful. There are those who even pose as Christian counselors who will tell you you've got to drag up all the dirt from the past. And you've got to work through that dirt. And you've got to stir it up. And that's the only way to get through it. And that's hogwash. He's not saying remember the dirt. He's saying remember what God has done. And move on. Don't drag up the past so that you just get in turmoil and get it never fulfills, never solves any problems. Bible never tells us to bring all that up. Paul said, forgetting those things which have gone before and looking to those things which are ahead, I press towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're looking at what God can do and what God has done, not the mess that we've just walked through. There's no point in that. So here's Joshua. He's just saying, remember what God has done and work on that strength to move on. Then he looks at God's promise for the future. Let's look at verse 5. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out from your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. So he's saying, based on what he's done in the past, he's going to do what he said he would do in the future. And you can rely on it. And he said, I have divided up the land. Now, Joshua wasn't one to promote himself very much, because he said, I have divided up the land by lot. What's a lot mean? Well, it's because he's saying, I'm going to rely on God to determine which goes where. Whether he drew straws or something out of a hat or flipped a coin, who knows, right? But it was a matter of, it was out of his control. He just sort of organized it, and God determined who was living where. I've divided the land by lot, and he said, I've divided up the land which isn't even conquered yet, because I know that God is going to take that land and make it your possession, as he had promised in the past. And that's all he's saying here. Looking at the past, remember, we can now expect God to work in the future. And on the basis of that, then he addresses the present. Looking in the future is a sense of hope. And looking to the present is a sense of faith. We live by faith of what God is going to do as we work through and obey his promises. So he's got three exhortations that he goes through in this chapter. We're going to look at them as systematically as we can. The past cannot be retrieved. The future is not revealed. We can only work on the present based on God's faithfulness and God's promises. Remember back at the beginning of this book, if we look in chapter 1, he says, be strong and of a good courage. And he challenges them to choose this day whom you will serve. And now he's saying at the very end, the same thing, as we see in verse 6. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Let's just back up here a minute, and I'm going to, because this is relevant to what we're going to be talking about, I'm going to do something I did before to help you understand. But I think you should understand that once we try to diagram our person, it's never adequate. But this may help. It helps me understand a little bit what goes on in my life. We're made of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. I know there's some discussion whether it's just body and spirit, but I think this is helpful to know that there's three parts. And the soul is our will, our emotions, and our intellect. The soul then is our person. Sometimes the body is referred to as the flesh. So when we are born, as we go through life, we find that the spirit and the body both inform the soul as to what we need to do, and the soul listens and makes decisions by our will and by what we know, our mind, and by our emotions. So our soul is like our decision-making process, all right, based on the input from our spirit and from our body. And before we're a believer, there's not much conflict there. The information from our body and the information from our spirit, which is our influenced by our sinful nature, there really isn't an awful lot of conflict. But what happens when we become a believer is that our soul, our spirit is converted. The Holy Spirit lives within. We're indwelt by the Spirit. Now we have a converted spirit informing our soul, information which we learn from Scripture and from teaching. Our flesh is informing our soul, and guess what? We got a problem, right? That's where the battleground is, our decision-making process. If we listen to our body, if we listen to our flesh, then we're not listening to the Spirit. We can't do both. And so we have this battle. And the ultimate goal of a believer is to get most of our information and our direction from the Spirit. Obviously, if you're hungry, you eat, that sort of thing. But there's a lot of other stuff in our sinful nature that informs us that we have to counteract. So Joshua is addressing this in his passage here. The idea that we have to be mindful of what our will is deciding and what our intellect is taking in and what our emotions are doing. And so that's why I mention that. So we looked at verse 6, and he says, guard your will. Why do I say that? Well, he says, you should keep and do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses. When we keep and do something, we are obeying. Obedience is an act of the will. We're making a decision, right? Our will makes choices. That's not just a theme from Joshua. It's a theme all the way through Scripture. Listen to what Scripture says and obey. Now, there is a time in a young Christian's life where we need to take in a lot of input, information, understanding what the truths are. But after a while, we need to understand that there's a responsibility for us as believers beyond that. James wrote about it, and he says, be doers of the word, not just hearers only, right? Paul wrote about it. And in Hebrews, we read this passage. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. So he's saying milk is in Scripture is being referred to as the first principles, the doctrines which establish the foundation for our faith. But everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Righteousness is a matter of how we act, right? So if we're only just taking in information, we're not learning how to live, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so he's talking about the fact that once we grow up in the faith, we need to be more obedient to Scripture and obey what the commands are. He goes on in chapter 6, first we'll just start the first verse, therefore leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and so on. In other words, there are some elementary things which start us out in the Christian life, but after that, he's saying we need to start obeying Scripture and doing what it says. And when we start doing that, we're starting to chew on some of the meat, the tough stuff of Scripture. And that's what Joshua is saying to the children of Israel. He's saying, you can't just follow someone that tells you where to go. You've got to start understanding what the Scripture's saying and obey it. Keep it and do it. But there's a negative side too. Because if we read verse 7, it says, unless you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor anyone to swear by them, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down before them. There's a progression here, if you notice. I wanted to mention this. Paul says this in Colossians. We've already been through Colossians, where he talks about going back to the obedience part. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then he goes through a whole series of things that we will be a demonstration of whether the word of Christ is dwelling in us. He says, you're going to sing spiritual songs and give thanksgiving. And then he's got talking about submission. He's saying that husbands love your wives, children obey your parents, employees obey your employers, and vice versa, employers look after your employees. So he's saying that all of these things are evidence of the fact that the Scripture's working through you. You're obeying what God has said. And of course, that same sequence occurs in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. So it's really important. It's a theme right through Scripture that it's not just a matter of a book that we read and walk out and forget it. It's something that we need to listen to and obey. And Joshua says that. And he says, if you don't, here's what's going to happen. Please understand me before we get started here. The first phrase talks about you're going to walk out amongst these people that you're living with. Now, how can you live without walking amongst our community? He's not talking about the fact that you physically walk. He's talking about the fact that your mind is starting to join up with them, right? That you're starting to match up with them. And you can see the progression. He says, first of all, you're just going to go out among these people, all right? You're going to sort of relate to them a little bit. And then the next thing is, you're going to talk about their gods. And then the next thing is, you're going to start to swear by their gods. And then you're going to start serving their gods, and then you're going to bow down to them. Do you see how it gets more and more involved? Anyone who gets involved in sinful and unethical behavior doesn't get into it deeply right off the bat. It starts small. And it builds, right? So it's a principle here that if we're going to obey Scripture, if we're going to focus on what Scripture does and obey it, it's going to keep us from getting ensnared by this process, because it's going to inform us that we're going the wrong direction. And so we're going to listen to the spiritual direction rather than the desires of the flesh. So, we need to be very careful that we guard our will by obeying what Scripture says. Then, he says in verse 8 to 10, you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. What are we to do? We're to hold fast. We're to cling, cleave. I think if you have a King James Version, it says cleave to the Lord your God. Hold fast. I don't know what other terms are used here. Pardon? Cling. Another good one. We're to be connected. It's a mental process of learning. There's no in between. Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 6, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is just a fancy word for money. But we could insert a lot of other things here. What he's saying is, if we're going to focus all our attention on something which displaces God, then we're serving it instead of God. And he says, I want you to make sure that your primary focus is on obedience to Scripture. This is understanding what is it's happening in our hearts. So today we might say also, you cannot serve God in philosophy. There's some people who really focus on what's the latest philosophy. And it's going to draw them away from the truth of Scripture, because philosophy is contrary to Scripture in many cases. Or you cannot serve God in government. Government has got some points of view which are entirely contradictory to Scripture. We can't buy it. We see people in the name of the church applauding some of these statements, but it's contrary to Scripture. You cannot serve God in government. You can't serve God in science. We know that a lot of science today that's proclaimed as being the truth is speculative. It's not even, science is a matter of observing and coming to conclusions. A lot of what comes as science is just speculation. What's going to happen, or what has happened that hasn't been observed? And a lot of people buy into it. And it's drawn people away from the truths of Scripture. You can't serve God in holistic, humanistic counsel. People base it on experience and what they think and what such and such an expert has stated. And it's contrary to Scripture. You can't do that. You can't serve God in recreation. Doesn't matter whether it's art, music, sports, you name it. A lot of these things will draw us away from the time that we spend searching for the truth from Scripture. So if we do, then we're not listening to what Joshua is saying. Please understand me. There's nothing wrong with art and sports and music in its place, as long as it does not become a priority which draws us away from focusing on our Savior and His leadership and His truth. A man by the name of A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, talks about following hard after God, and he says, we pursue God because and only because He has put an urge within us that spurs us to the pursuit. And that's in agreement with a verse that we read that Jesus said. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. But then Tozer goes on and he says, a man is saved, but he is not hungry or thirsty after God. In fact, he is specifically taught to be satisfied and encouraged to be content with little. To have found God and still pursue Him is the soul's paradox of love, scorned indeed by the too easily satisfied religionists, but satisfied in happy experience by the children of the burning heart. And what he's saying is, it seems strange, but once we have found the answer to life, once we've found the solution to the forgiveness of sins and find that Christ is the answer in our life, that ought to drive us to pursue Him more. Whereas people will say, now I've arrived. I've escaped hell. I can do what I want. And he says that the truth is we need to cling. We need to cleave. We need to hold fast to what we have, remembering that He is faithful, and to find out more about this God who loves us. It's a lot like what we say in our wedding vows, right? Forsaking all others. A lot of people will then change that sometime in their wedding, or in their marriage, but it's still what we should do with our Savior. Is this a message to the Old Testament saints only? No. That's what I like about the Old Testament. There's so much there. It's not second rate because it's old. There's so much there that we can learn from and examples. It's there for our purpose. God hasn't changed, nor has his desire for a relationship. It's a relationship which we can be cultivated even today if we cling to him. So what he's saying here is, first of all, guard your will. We make sure that we obey. And secondly, that we cling, hold fast. That is, train your mind. And the third, we find in verses 11 to the end. Therefore, take careful heed to yourself that you love the Lord your God. We've heard that. Deuteronomy, that was one of the primary commands by Moses. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And Jesus said the same thing. He said that's the most important commandment. Love the Lord your God. And here he's saying you do it again. Your emotions. Check your emotions. Be devoted to God. Many of us can remember our courting days. I know it seems rather distant for some of us, but but you remember the fact that you meet someone, you get interested in them, and you want to know a little bit about them, and then you get say, well, I want to spend more time with them, and then you want to spend a life with them, right? And it's a progression. And that's what he's doing here. He's saying your will and your mind, and now your emotions. Love God. It's a progression of how we should mind what God is doing for us. And then he gives four reasons for it, starting in verse 12. Take therefore careful heed to yourself that you love the Lord your God, in verse 11, or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, that these remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourge on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from the good land which the Lord your God has given you. First of all, he's saying, because of the disposition of human nature. He said, I've been watching you guys for 60 years. I know what you're like. And I know what I'm like. Isn't that right? We know the condition of our heart. We know our sinful nature. And he says, you know, if you go and start following after all these other nations around here, then you're just going to be drawn away. I know what you're like because you just work your way out of the will of God. So he says that you have to love the Lord your God continually because that's what you're going to tend to do otherwise. The attraction of the forbidden, the allure of the immortal, and the excitement of the illegal. Isn't that what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 1? That people are drawn to that which is forbidden by God. And it's easy for us to give in to our sinful nature because our minds are fickle and we allow the world to define our emotions. The next reason he gives, because of the snare of the enemy. In verse 13, he says, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish in this good land which the Lord your God has given you. He's saying, if they're going to be in amongst you, they're going to draw you away. The enemy will snare us. Now, we talked about this before, but we often will say, well, the devil made me do it. Right? Flip Wilson? Wasn't that back in the 70s? Those of you who remember Flip Wilson, devil made me do it. But James says, when we're tempted, we're drawn away by our own desires. The devil may place something in our way, but it's our own desires that draw us away. And Joshua is saying, you know, that's what's going to happen. If you don't love the Lord your God, you're going to be drawn away because of the snares of the people. And then, verse 14, the next reason. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know that all your hearts and all your souls, that one thing, not one thing, have failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. The reason we need to love the Lord our God is because he's the only one that's coming through for us, eh? Because the faithfulness of God, we sang about his faithfulness this morning. And thank you, Nathan. God is faithful. He has proven himself faithful. No one else is faithful as God. Why would we want to follow someone else, he's saying? It's unreasonable that we would go chasing after someone who has not shown faithful desire to help us. And then we go on to verse 15 and 16. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things that have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you and you will be perished quickly from the good land which he has given you. We approach the end of another year. And we have to realize that God is a loving God. And sometimes love and grace is dangerous because it allows freedom. Freedom to make some choices which we shouldn't. God still loves us. But there are many times we leave him no opportunity but to give us a wake-up call. And that's what he's saying here. When things go wrong, God is allowing you to go the direction that you're going. But you're going to find it's going to be a rocky path. He doesn't want that. But the choice is ours. He wants us to guard our will. He wants us to train our mind. And he wants us to check our emotions. The first year that we were here in Peterborough, we lived at the north end of town, as most of you know. And Kawartha Lakes Bible College was in Edmondson Heights Bible Chapel, and so I walked to work every morning. I'd open the doors at 8 o'clock. And in the spring of that year, every day as I walked to work, I saw a gang of young men leaving Adam Scott Collegiate in their shorts and running shoes, and they were running, I don't know where, a couple of teachers running along with them. It was obviously training for some sort of spring athletic, possibly field, track and field or something like that. One day when I was walking to school, I saw three guys hike up the hill and take a shortcut and shorten the path. And, of course, by the choice words coming from the mouths of the teachers, you knew that that wasn't what they were supposed to do, but they went anyway. I imagine he'd deal with it later. But something these young men didn't understand is that there's no shortcut in physical conditioning. Right, Jim? If you take shortcuts, you're just cheating yourself. It'll never work. And you're never ready when the trial comes, whatever the sport is. Well, that's true of us, too. There's no shortcut to our spiritual conditioning. Our will, our mind, and our emotions all have to be involved. No shortcut. Shall we pray?